But Brother Jack Hoffman, many of you don't know, some of our folk do know Brother Jack. He's preached here for us, and he's from Illinois. But I want you to make welcome from Illinois Brother Jack Hoffman as he comes to share with us. Yesterday was he and his wife's anniversary. So they celebrated their anniversary here with us last night with all the preaching and everything yesterday. Let's make Brother Jack Hoffman welcome, will you please? Amen. God bless you, preacher.
Thank you. Cool it is in here, so I came prepared for it to being cool. I'm going to take it off. Thank you so much for the privilege of being here today. Never been to cap meeting before. I'm from the north. We just don't have cap meetings. We're lucky to have any kind of meeting. But I thank the Lord that he allowed us to come. I came down to see my mother. Who's been dying, as some of you know, for quite a while, and came down to see her, and we were going to stay for a few days, and then the Lord allowed us to have the car break down, keep us around a lot longer, and I thank the Lord for that, because it's been good for my soul. And I thought Billy was a friend, Brother Billy, but then he put me up following this preaching machine named Joe Arthur, and this evangelist who got to me every time he preached. And if you're not a preacher, you don't understand what I'm saying. Man, that's tough. But I am so thankful to be here today and try to share something with you from God's Word. And as I worked on this stuff, if you will take your Bibles, go to John chapter 21. And we're going to two different passages of Scripture. I want to share some thoughts with you as I hope to be an encouragement to you in the Lord's work. And I know everybody who's supposed to be here today is here. Yesterday we heard Joe talk about that 11 disciples in the upper room turned their world upside down. And whoever's supposed to hear what's going to be preached today here, myself or on the internet or in this building, you're here by divine appointment. And God's got a message for us today. And so I want to share something that the Lord's been working on. Now, I had been working on this, Billy, and I got to be honest with you, since I don't travel these things, I got two good sermons. Two good sermons. I preached them all year before. So anyway, I said, what am I going to put together? And I struggled and struggled and struggled. And all week long, I hoped that nobody would get to any of the texts that I was going to preach on. And thank the Lord it didn't. So I guess that's what I'm supposed to preach about. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray right now as we spend a few minutes in the Word of God. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will move me out of the way. And that the God Spirit will speak. That he will take his word and drive it down deep in our hearts. Because somebody here today, maybe me, maybe my wife, maybe pastor, needs a word from God. And somebody here today, Lord, is on the edge. And they need to be said to them, you can make it, hang on. And I just pray right now, you'll speak to us for the glory of Jesus Christ and through his Spirit. Amen. John chapter 21, I want to share two things with you real quick here as I go through all this stuff here I got up here, okay? I want to share you in my heart, and I hope you'll bear with me about this. John chapter 21, let me get my outline here, what outline it is. By the way, I really believe the biggest problem in America today is preachers and churches. We blame politicians, we blame a lot of things, but you know what? It starts in the pulpits. It starts in the churches. When I was 10 years old in 1961, they did a survey, Red Book did a survey among several major denominational seminaries. 61, 58 years ago, is that what it is, 50 years ago? Do you believe in a physical resurrection? 44% said no. These were ministers. Do you believe in a virgin birth of Christ? 56, no. Do you believe in literal heaven and hell? 71% no. Do you believe in the deity of Christ? 81% no. Do you believe the man is separated from God by birth, the doctrine of depravity? 98% no. Do you believe the second coming of Jesus Christ? 99% said no. And we fundamental Baptists used to say it's those people, those liberal denominations. But I'm telling you right now, I don't know what, I can't hardly find, you don't know what anybody believes till you listen to them long enough, no matter what their name is on their door. We're living in a day of apostasy and heresy, and we got these statistics now, I think, are running much more, maybe not quite that bad, but much more dramatically in the churches that say they used to believe the Word of God. Amen. And there's a problem. Well, this is going to be addressed in this passage in John chapter 21 as a problem that we all might have to face as ministers. So in John 21, we got the story of, and I can be with liberty with you because most of you are well-versed in Scripture, not to have to read all the Scripture. I can move along pretty quickly. You know this story of Peter in John chapter 21. And in that passage of Scripture, it talks about that Jesus Christ met with the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias. And as he was out there on the Sea of Tiberias, they were out fishing, he called to him. You remember that? And he already had the coals and he already had the fish on the shore that they couldn't catch. By the way, he told them to cast the net. If you remember reading that, this is a little thing maybe you haven't noticed before. It says here, he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship. That's interesting to me anyway, being left-handed. Everywhere I go, they always have doors locked on me. So if you're left-handed, you're going to throw to the right side of the net. These guys have been right-handed guys, most people are, and they kept casting to the left side. It was natural for them to cast to the left side. He said, hey, why don't you cast on the right side? That's what a left-hander would do. So those guys caught fish like left-handers. Amen. And that's what they did. And he brought them ashore, and then he had this conversation with Peter. And you know the conversation with Peter is found here. He says, so they bring the fish in, and they're sitting by a fire, and you all know this conversation where he says, Simon Peter, do you love thou me more than these? He said, yeah, Lord, I love you. You know, all of you preachers know the plan words here, the phileo love, the agape love story, back and forth, where he's bringing him to the place where he's going to have to really confess how much he truly loves Jesus, even though he's been embarrassed by denying him. And as they walk along the seashore after this conversation, a little farther down here, in verse 20, as he said, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who would lean on his breast at supper. And he said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? What about John? And Jesus said unto him. Now, he had just got done telling Peter, when you're old, people are going to kill you in a way you don't want to die. They're going to take you where you don't want to be. They're going to do things to you in a way in which you don't want to die. And he was telling about how he's going to die someday. He sees John. He said, what about this guy? What about the youngest disciple out here? And he said, Jesus said, 22, if I will that he tarries till I come, what's that to you? Follow thou me. Then went about the saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die, yet Jesus said unto him, he shall not die, but if I will he tarries till I come, what's it to you? Now remember this, because I'm going to refer back to it in a minute. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, please. I'm going to talk to you about that other disciple. Peter, we see John 21. Revelation chapter 1, we see this other disciple. I talked to you this morning a little bit, for lack of a better term, on what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Revelation chapter 1, we have, as you know, the story and all the narrative of John, the beloved disciple, as an old man, out on an island called Patmos. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, also, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle, it's called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he mentions the seven churches by name. And I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if they'd been burned in a furnace, his voice like the sound of many waters. Had his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shining in strength. And when I saw him, I felt his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not, I'm the first, the last, I'm the one that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Oh, boy, I like that. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which you've seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, I can't speak for you. This is coming to North Carolina for me is a different culture. I've been in Illinois for 29 years this coming Sunday at our church. And we have a small church and a community that's primarily a denomination that's baptismal regenerationist. And we have a lot of religion in our area, but we have very little true conversion. We have not much association between Baptists when you can find them. And it's Illinois is a cold, progressive, liberal state. The North is that way, a lot of the North. And your culture in North Carolina, what you're doing here, how you know each other, that's all really foreign. And I see this fellowship you have with these gentlemen, and you've known some of them for so many years. I think that's a thing to be treasured. That's a wonderful thing. We don't have that where I'm at. I try to get preachers to line them down seven, you get somebody, have some meetings going. They're all in their own world. It's a whole different culture. And I sometimes wonder, maybe you don't have this problem in your church, or maybe you haven't had this problem, but it seems like all my life it's been one step forward and two steps back. It's like, what am I doing? I thought when I got out of Bible college, let me give you a little background about me, just so you know, because some of you don't know who I am. I want to make sure you understand that I have a little bit of, I wrote some of these things down, I have a little bit of a track record, okay? And I can't even find what I wrote down because Billy got me up here so quick. I'm getting frustrated, really. That's all right. And I'm telling you the truth. I am the product of a big, tall, lanky Texan who was lost named Isa Mamus, who married a woman who looks so much like my mother right now, Bertha Bates, who was a Pentecost. And they had a daughter who was my mother. I wish you'd known my mother when she was younger. I really do. She loved the Lord with her heart and worked hard in church. She was a hard worker. Served God faithfully. But anyway, she wasn't saved when I was a young child. And my dad's parents, sharecroppers from Arkansas. My grandfather, Jim Hoffman, sharecropper. Not much education. My grandmother, Christina, was a godly young woman who watched her, ministered to her other siblings as some of them died, was a Free Will Baptist, was saved, and they had a son named Jack. And Jack met Marie when they were in high school, and after he's out of high school, and he married my mom right out of high school, and they fled to Arkansas and went to Michigan to get work, and I was the firstborn. They were lost, and about 7 years later, my aunt, bless her heart, came by one day. I was telling the evangelist this week, I said, I was fortunate. I got to see both of my parents get saved. That don't happen very often. I was 7 years old when my aunt came by one day because she loved my mom, and my aunt came by, and over the ironing board in the house, she led my mother to the Lord. Amen. And I was going to church at First Baptist, DeWayne, and Sunday school, and I got saved, and we got baptized together in 1958. My dad was lost, and we did everything we could to get him saved over the years. My mom prayed for him diligently for 18 years, 18 or 19 years. And my first church and my first Sunday in northern Michigan, I was there the night my dad raised his hand up and got saved. And I led him to the Lord. Oh, I'm such a blessed guy. But I thought when I went to my church, though, that all the hyperbole I had heard in Bible college at Midwestern, I thought they were going to bring the band out. Jack's coming to town. Man, they didn't care I was there. They could care less. And so the ministry became something that was, I know I'm called to God, but it was never easy for us. It was never easy. Always fighting the devil and fighting people and two splits the first year I was there. I was just a young guy. I was trying to do the right thing, two church splits in a row, 1 2 months and 1 year later. And I mean, just this kind of stuff went on. As life went on, we had difficulties personally in our lives. Now, all you preach, I'm going to identify with you, aren't I? You know, my wife had melanoma. Later at another church when we was pastoring, she had a melanoma. Same thing that killed her brother. Thank God she's been cancer-free for years and years and years. My boy Jonathan, the second son, had a weak eye and was legally blind one eye for several years. He wore a patch. That was a small thing. He got through that. My older boy Daniel the firstborn when he was 3, had a kidney removed, and then extensive bladder surgery when he's 5. I got crushed by a church van in 1980. I've been living on borrowed time. I mean, God was so good to me. When I got crushed between that church van and that bank, and that thing slammed me in the bank because I was stupid enough that I had to start it without jumping the starter, and it slammed me into that bank wall, and it hit me there, and I'm banging on that, and I heard my shoulder rip and my ribs pop, and I'm banging on the window of the bank. They all heard it in there. When that thing slammed me, instead of stalling, it kept on running. The other time it would stall, that old beat-up church van. And the devil's got some angel out there going, kill him, kill him, kill him. And God's got an angel going, not today. Oh, man. They backed that van off of me and caught me. And when I went to the ground, took me to the hospital. I said, you want us to call your wife? And she just had Matthew 6 days earlier. I said, don't call her. And a preacher showed up in a black suit. He said, they said you're going to die. I said, get out of here. And I wasn't, God wasn't done with me yet. God is so good. I preached the next Sunday in a chair. God healed me up. Still got a longer arm than the other one, but healed me up. And we went through things like that. And I thought those were bad. And then we moved to Washington State to try to start a church and didn't succeed there. Went back to Michigan, took a church in Garden City, worked there for several years, and worked and struggled and worked, and moved up to the Upper Peninsula, didn't make it up there, took a church in Illinois, and my youngest son, our youngest son, Illinois' youngest son, Matthew, 3 years after there, gets a virus and dies. Suddenly, 13 and a half. Worst experience, preacher, of my life, our life. But God is so good. Do you know this year was the 25th year that I have stood in front of a secular high school, 8th grade graduating class, 25 years in a row, and been allowed to present an award in his memory to the best boy and girl in 8th grade that's most loved by their teachers, and I give them a Bible in front of 900,000 people. And they wrote on, and at the end, they wrote me in 10 or 12 years ago, you're going to do a benediction. And I get to pray for all those people and all those children. God is so good. I miss Matt. I know where he's at, though. I don't know where they're going to go. I want them to know Jesus Christ. But it's been bang, 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 bang. And I'm thinking to myself, and you've got to be there at different times in your life. Is it worth it? What's going on here? Why can't we seem to get anywhere? And it seems like the country is getting worse and the cities are getting worse. And I see these two guys right here, and they're great examples to us. Peter is so impetuous and so moved and so, this guy always wanted to do something, and that's why he's always getting in trouble. And when he gets Jesus on the shore, Jesus quizzes him about his love for him. And so he breaks him. You all know that story. He breaks him. You love me more than these, and you can debate all you want about who these are. I got 3 different explanations. You can debate all 3 interpretations. Well, you love me more than the other disciples, or do you love me in comparison to the other disciples, or do you love me more than those fish back there flopping on the shore that you like that old life so much? Doesn't matter what it is. Do you love me more than anything else? Yes, Lord, you know I do love you. Agape you. Well, follow me. But what about him? Get your mind off the other guy. It doesn't matter what he's got. I want you to follow me. Man, my wife and I went to hear the Lesters about a month and a half ago. Went to a church up in the north of in Indiana, and around the country's not a holiness church, but something like that. And good old pastor, he had buried his wife not long ago, had probably 25 people from his church here, 25 other people, and Lester's a good singing group. And before they sang, they did some prayer requests in that church, in that little gospel preaching church. And I thought I was in a Baptist church. And they're going through the, and I'm sitting there, and I've been watching what's going on in America, and then I'm watching what's going on in these mega churches, and a lot of them, thank God for the good ones, and I've been watching what's been going on with some of these preachers that have turned their back on the truth and turned into heresy. And this preacher's having this prayer meeting, and all of a sudden this thought came to me, these are the salt of the earth. People like this and thousands of churches like this in your church all over this country have the kind of people that's keeping this country alive and have a backbone. And I got this thought, Jack, you don't need a mega church. You got a mega God. Amen. He's the same everywhere. He's a mega God. Man, I don't need a mega church. I got a mega God. Wow. I don't know. It just got to me. I don't know how to explain it to you. It just got to me. Because I'm watching these people falling apart everywhere, going off into some emotionalistic experience or into something that, actually the biggest one, they're turning their back on the authority of the Word of God and come up with their own ideas all the time. So, I go to Revelation. Here's the guy that got to live. Now, Paul had said James, John, and Peter were the pillars of the church. James got his head cut off, you remember? Peter ends up dying upside down, as we know. John's the only one that's going to live. He wasn't going to live till Christ came back, but he got to live to be. He's the only one that lived a natural, died a natural death. You all know that. And in Revelation, here's where the old man comes. He don't want to be there. Think about this. He's exiled under a Roman Empire, on an island that's 12 miles long and 6 miles at its widest. Highest hill is 800 feet, and about halfway up that they say by tradition is where his little place was. He lived, the little grotto. And he's stuck out there. Is that the way you want to end your ministry? There is no tour boat coming to that island. It's all prisoners and strange people and hardened criminals. And God sticks him out there. He ain't getting no retirement. But in fact, he's thinking that might be his retirement. It's not a great place to be. But the Bible says in this passage, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, I don't think he had a church there. By the way, you don't need all the stuff we think we have to have church. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, the only mistake he made was he's facing the wrong direction. I don't know what direction he's facing, because when the Lord talked to him, he was behind him. So he had to turn around and see him. And he says, I'm in the Spirit. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know if he was preaching to those convicts. I don't know if he's praising God or what he was doing out there. But whatever it was, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what he needed was not retirement. And what he needed was not the tour boat or a lawyer to try to get him out of trouble. What he needed was to hear from Jesus Christ himself. I was in the Spirit of the Lord today all alone on that island of Patmos because I'm alone. I'm a Christian. There's all these people. What he needed was Jesus to talk to him again. God put him out there to give him alone. He was going to give him something that wouldn't any one of us here have loved to be the one to pen the book of the Revelation. Oh, my goodness. Instead of the book of John the Apostle and the Revelation, it would be the book of Jack or Billy or whoever. I mean, wow, what a blessing. But look what he had to pay for it. God had to take him in some difficult waters. I love Oswald Chambers. I read this My Utmost for Zeus a lot. Listen to what he said once. You will think that God, like the inopportune friend who wouldn't get up when the guy said, I need something, right? He said, I'm going to get up. You will think he's an unkind friend, but remember, he's not. The time will come when everything will be explained. Stand off in faith, believing that what Jesus said is true, though in the meantime you don't understand what God is doing. He has bigger issues at stake than the particular things that you ask. God's on the throne. And John's out there going, I'm in the Spirit, I'm worshiping on the Lord's day, but I don't know what I'm here. I don't know why. He's the icon. Do you realize that? John is the icon of the church. He's the last surviving, he's the last man standing of the disciples. And how does he get treated in his latter days? Now, I will tell you that a year later, another emperor comes along and says, okay, I don't care about this guy. And they let him off the island. And he goes back to the shore, 25 miles. And he ends up living in Ephesus till he dies at about 100 years of age. But he doesn't know that's going to happen now. He's stuck in a barren, treeless, treeless, you hear that, Wyoming? Treeless, barren environment. What am I doing here? And Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. All you need is me. And I'm going to tell you when I'm going to give you a message to give to these seven churches. And I want you to make sure it gets sent out to them. Now, nobody knows how it got sent out. Some people say it got sent by the grocery line, whatever. The fact is, that message was not going to die on Patmos. And the message of your life, and the message of what God has been doing in your life all your life since you surrendered to Christ, is not going to die with you. The Bible says, he that being dead still speaks. Something's taking place in your life. Don't give up with God. He's not done with you. What I need more than anything else in my life, even though I'd like to have more people in my church, I'd like to have some money in a church, what I need more than that is for the voice of Jesus Christ to talk to me and tell me what I need to do as a believer and help me share it with the people in our community. I didn't follow my notes. That's good. The purpose of our sojourning here is to glorify God because we're on a mission. God said to Peter, I've got a mission for you. Feed my sheep. You've been given a mission, every one of us, of some kind or another. You can't give up on it. Only you can do that mission. The purpose of our sanctification is so we can meet our Savior. I liked what the preacher said just before me, so let me add to that because I am a Baptist, but I can't take away from the Scripture. The purpose of my sanctification is to make sure I'm ready to meet the Savior. Bible says to perfect holiness in the fear of God, because if you don't get to see God. And I'm telling you, I'm not saved by my works, but I'm telling you something for sure. If I don't have it, I better be very questioning if I ever had it to begin with it. Holiness, righteousness, sanctification. Amen. The passion of our soul. Do you love me? Why are you in it? Will you preach when you don't get a paycheck? Will you preach when you don't have a big crowd? Will you preach when it seems like nobody cares? Will it preach when they stick you on an island? Amen. I'll be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I will honor God till I meet him because I love Jesus Christ. Amen. John was called the beloved disciple. Peter said, I love you, Lord, and he never turned back. The passion of our soul is to love Jesus Christ. The priority of my spiritual life here should not be focused on other people. It should be focused on my relationship with God, and I need to be listening to the Spirit so I can hear a word from the living Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen. The proof of our authenticity is what God does in our lives, not of ourselves only, but also the lives of those he allows us to influence. I had one person, other than family, I had one person from my town email me, Billy, and asked me how we were doing. He's as rough as a corn cob. This guy, and I've been working with God, been working in my heart, trying to work with him for several years now, and God's doing something in his life. He had a stroke last year, fell down, broke his leg. He lives in squalor out in the country because that's just the way he lives. He's lived a rough life all of his life, Roman Catholic background. But God started doing something in his life. He got put in this little nursing home behind the church. I've been there all these years. We knew it was there, but we weren't even paying attention to it. I went to start going and seeing, I'd bring in some wingdings, taking a bag of wingdings to him. He likes wingdings. And last summer, and I'd go see him a lot. He said, Pastor Jack, I really like the way you preach, because he'd been to church a couple times. He said, I like the way you preach. He said, you ought to be more like Joel Osteen, though. Know? Well, I said, I'll be as positive as I can be, brother. Anyway. He said one day to me, he says, you know what? He says, they don't have any church services here on Sunday. Where was I at? I'm over at that church right around the corner. And I'm not even paying attention to these people in this nursing home. He said, they don't have a church service. I thought they did. The big one. I said, my son Jonathan goes there on the third Sunday of the month. So I went on there, so we started getting involved in this little nursing home, 44 patients, and started having services, gave them Christmas gifts, gave all the residents, all the people, the staff Christmas gifts. He said to me, you know, these people are kind of lonely. He says, they'd like to have some here, so why don't you come over and have movie night? Okay. I do it because I want to do it, not because I'm a preacher. So I started having movie nights with him on Monday nights, sometimes very spiritual movies, sometimes just a funny movie, sometimes good thoughts. This thing started building. As long as I bring a big bag of popcorn from Rural King, it's fresh pop, these people come out, and the activity director comes, and I've known her since she was a kid in school when I was a substitute teacher. She's in her 30s, and she's engaged to a guy that works there, and she has a couple kids. And she stays long on Monday night, and she brings out some pop at her own expense, and we have a movie night. I'm telling you what, it's like when they found out I was going to be gone down here, these people almost had a riot. Well, what are we going to do? I know they wanted popcorn. One of our preachers is coming to our church now that closed their church up out in the country last year. It's been a blessing to us. He texted me and he said, who's doing movie night? And I said, well, I don't have anybody to do it. He said, I'll do it. So he went over there Monday night. He had 17 people out for the movie. It's because they know somebody cares. A couple weeks ago, I got to lead that activity director to the Lord in the hallway because she told me she wanted to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. Where have I been? I was right around the corner. Jack, pay attention to the Spirit of God and to the words of Jesus. It's not about having a mega church. It's about a mega God who can do anything he wants to do with you and in your community. Anything. That's what it's all about. So as I close, I want to share a couple things with you real quick. I've been watching some people, and I don't mean to be too picky, but Brother Billy, some people, they just go off in the wild directions. And so my second son, John, is a fine preacher. God called him to preach. And I'm telling you what, I don't know why he's still with us. Somebody somewhere is going to get him. When they get him, some church is going to go, oh, wow, where's he been? I told him he ought to sell his outlines. Eddie loves the Lord, and his wife loves the Lord. And they have their own set of problems. They have their second son was born with Downs and autism, and even at 16 is still on a feeding tube. Boy, it developed something in their life. So I'm down here, and this is the son who's preaching when I'm gone. I'm watching some other guys, and I love these men in the ministry, but I know a man in the ministry who's a fine man, but I've seen his boys running a blog on Facebook now, and everything I'm reading on this blog tells me he's of the emergent church, and he doesn't believe the Word of God. And he's saying things that are just so far gone that I could not recommend him, if he was my own son, to become the pastor of my church. And I've seen this, and I've seen other. I got a guy in our town right now that's running things all the time. I finally had to rebuke him this week, which didn't make him happy. But he's a pastor of a church, and he's running stuff from a Roman Catholic theologian who was a homosexual. And everything he's running is bad theology. And somebody's got to say it's bad theology. It's wrong. I mean, I'm in a small city. We know each other. My son, thank God, preached his word. So while I was gone, he put on his Facebook, on our Facebook page, the quote from A.W. Tozer. I want to read you something. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. I'm trying to tell you whether your life is worth anything. A friend of ours, Scott Meiserberg, I just had him down here, I'm following this, he writes him back. Scott worked with us a little bit in the early 90s. He lives in Wyoming now, in Casper, goes to church there. And he'd worked with our kids for a while, and he's now since been married and lives out there. And Scott wrote John back, and he wrote, I will never forget this quote. I stopped in Paris for Amy's wedding. Matthew was not feeling well that weekend. Your dad, that's me, quoted this in his sermon on Sunday. Matthew passed away that Wednesday. All I could think about was that quote. And my son, who was 16 when Matthew died, and is now in his mid-40s, wrote this back to him. The goodness and the love of God is equally proven in both his hurting and his blessing us, as you know. If I never win another soul to the Lord, thank God my son got it. Thank God my son got it. My wife and my son got it. Is your life worth something? When you get tired and you get stuck on an island somewhere and you're going, what in the world is this all about? God's got a word for you. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And He'll be there with you to the end. Don't give up. Don't give up. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. Help us be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And as they get ready to leave Billy, I got to share this with them. So I've been in to see my mother, and she has her Bible in her. I always like to look at Bible. You do too. And she'll be gone one of these days. And I opened her Bible up, and she had written in her Bible a song that we had learned when we were teenagers. I said, man, I haven't seen that song in years. I've been singing it to her every morning at the nursing home. From the dust of the earth, my God created man. His breath made man a living soul. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And that is why I love Him so. I was made in His likeness, created in His image, for I was born to serve the Lord. And I can't deny Him, I will always walk beside Him, for I was born to serve the Lord. And my mom starts smiling. My hands were made to help my neighbor. My eyes were made to read God's word. My feet were made to walk in His footsteps. My body is the temple of the Lord. Do you know that chorus? Would you sing with it? I was made in His likeness, created in His image, for I was born to serve the Lord, and I can't deny Him. I will always walk beside Him, for I was born to serve the Lord. It is a privilege, not only to preach here, it's a privilege to serve the loving Lord Jesus Christ. That preacher got to me the other morning when he preached that sermon about Mary, and I started thinking, Jack, you got so much to be thankful for. Amen? Amen. Don't quit. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Billy.